on the road to the cross at Calvary. The two thieves, probably one in front of him and one behind him as Jesus was in the middle, and they're carrying their crosses to Calvary's hill. Jesus, because he has gone through something the other two thieves did not, they did not have the crown of thorns put on their heads. They didn't have the whippings and lashing and beatings that Jesus has already experienced. So physically, he is more exhausted than those two are. And as they're going down on that road, heading to Golgotha or to Calvary, it says in Matthew 27 and verse 32, and as they came out, talking about them coming out of Jerusalem, heading out to Calvary, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. All right, so we're going to call Simon tonight the cross bearer. He's the one that put the cross on his shoulder and carried it in Jesus' stead. Let's look tonight at our outline. We see, first of all, letter A, his country. All right, we're going to look at where Simon is from because that is what makes him stand out. You're in Jerusalem. You're in the midst of, obviously, a highly Jewish population. But Simon was not a Jew. In fact, we just read in verse number 32, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Cyrene is where he's from. That is, Cyrene is in the northern end of Libya. All right, on the African continent. Now, if you saw the map and you saw Libya and Cyrene is on the coast, it was a coastal town. And if they follow the Mediterranean, they go through Egypt, cross that little Suez Canal, and then up into Israel. So it's a pretty good distance, but not a far distance. But Cyrene is a city in Libya, which is in northern Africa. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And again, these are the three verses where he's mentioned, once in Matthew, once in Mark, and once in Luke. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 21. Matthew told us he was a man of Cyrene. Mark says in verse 21, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country. And you'll notice some of these phrases are going to be very instructional for us. He just so happened to be passing by as Jesus was carrying his cross down that road that day. The circumstances, had he been five minutes earlier or 5 minutes later, he would have missed the procession. Isn't it amazing how our timing works sometimes? We all say that. You drive on the highway and you see an accident. And you're thinking, you know, back there when you were grumbling, complaining because you were running late, now you're glad you were late because if you'd have been a few minutes earlier, look what happened on the road. All right, this guy just so happened, this obscure Cyrenian out of, you know, in Jerusalem instead of back in his home country. We wouldn't know him. We'd never heard of him if he wasn't at that place at that time. And of course, God is the one that arranges the circumstances. Nothing happens by accident. Anything that goes on around you, God is overseeing that. God is looking at that. The timing is in God's hand, and we need to be thankful for that. Here's a man that we would never have known of had it not been him being in that place at that moment. All right, it said, who was passing by, coming out of the country. Then look at Luke chapter 15, or Luke 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 26. Here's the third time we hear about Simon of Cyrene in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 26. Says, and as they led him away, speaking of Jesus, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. That's the second time we've read that. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So here is a man from a different country. He's a Cyrenian from northern Africa. And he is bearing the cross after Jesus. Out of all the people, he was the one that did that. Notice number one in our outline under his country, his race. His race. Though there was a small segment of population in Cyrene that was Jewish, because there were Jewish populations scattered everywhere, and there were Jewish people that lived in Libya, in North Africa, in Cyrene, though he's from that area, and though there were Jews there, as a native of North Africa, more than likely, he was an African. All right, that's the continent that he came from. That's the place that he came from. And as we think of that, it will give us information as to why they chose him that day in that crowded street out of all the people who were there, how he got singled out to be the one that was compelled to bear the cross because he stood out in that crowd. All right, he was probably, and we don't, the Gospels don't tell us this, but this Simon, being from North Africa, was more than likely a black man. Now, one of the other reasons we believe this, keep your place in Matthew, but look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We'll be concluding in Acts 13 when we're done in a little while, but I want you to look at this very quickly. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, we're going way ahead in history already, of course, past Calvary, past Pentecost, past first being called Christians in Antioch and chapter 11 of Acts. And in chapter 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, and then notice the next villa, Simeon that was called Niger. We can't say this conclusively, but most Bible students believe that this Simeon is the Simon that was compelled to bear the cross. All right, the name he used back then, and then his adopted name, Simon or Simeon. And here it says Simon, which is called Niger. Now, you know there's a country called Nigeria, and the word Niger means black. All right, that's what the word means. And so if this is the same Simon from back there, which it seems to be it is, then we understand that this man from northern Africa, from Cyrene, it indicates our race to him. And again, that will give us more information as we move forward in our study tonight. Then notice, second of all, not only his race, but second of all, his religion. He's a Cyrenian from northern Africa, but he's in Jerusalem. He is a proselyte to Judaism. He's there for the Passover. That's what's going on when Jesus is crucified. People from all around the world, all over the world, have come to Jerusalem. People scattered everywhere have come to Jerusalem at the Passover to worship. There's another story. Look over at Acts chapter 8. We go back to Acts again. But here, let's look at a comparable story and see probably the scenario we're looking at. Why is this man Simon from northern Africa? Why is he hundreds, if not a thousand miles away in Jerusalem at the time that Christ is betrayed and crucified? Well, it's the time of the Passover. Jesus, as you know, is going to be the Passover lamb. And so he's there in that area. He's come to worship. Acts chapter 8, you remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. All right, now we have another black man from Africa. All right, a similar story. And this African is in Acts chapter 8 and verse 27. And he arose, this is Philip, arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. As you know, in the Old Testament and throughout the Gospels, if any Gentile, if any heathen wanted to worship the right God, they had to convert to Judaism. They had to worship the God of Israel. He was the only way, the only truth, the only life. And I know that's speaking of Jesus in the New Testament, but Jehovah God was the only God. He said, beside me there is no other. And so if any Gentile wanted to convert, they had to convert to Judaism. And so this Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, and more than likely Simon at that time, was in Jerusalem because he came at the Passover. He came to worship. Because the Cyrenians had a synagogue in Jerusalem. They had their own church there. Look again, we're in Acts. Look at Acts chapter... Let me look for my reference here. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And verse number 9. Now this story is about the stoning of Stephen and hearing Stephen and arguing with him, but notice what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 6 and verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians. All right, so there was a synagogue in Jerusalem. That's where Stephen is in Acts 6. They had their own synagogue there. It's like, all right, Joel and Misty have gone on vacation at different times, and they're going to a new place. And they went down to Florida somewhere, and they said, can you find us a good church down in Florida? A good independent Baptist church in Florida. And we'll go on one of those websites and look for a church and find it down there. Well, that's what Simon did when he went to Jerusalem. He wanted to be among his people, so he went to the synagogue of the Cyrenians that was in Jerusalem. He's converted to Judaism, but he's with the other Cyrenians that have together converted to that religion, and they're meeting there. So that's why he's there. So number three in our outline, I've gotten ahead of myself, his reason. His reason for being in Jerusalem at that time. And that was that he came there to worship at the Passover. The Cyrenians had a synagogue at that time, so he was there for the Passover, and he was coming from the country and coming into that country and passing through right at the moment that this event transpired. Again, it wasn't accidental. God's going to use this event in this man's life. This event is going to lead to his conversion and faith in Christ. So this is not, though it might look like at the outside when this first happens, and as he looks at it and as it happens to him, he's thinking, this is terrible. Why is this happening to me? And why did they pick me out? And why do I have to go through this? He didn't understand it, but later on, he could look back and see how God was organizing everything and orchestrating everything, and it led to his conversion. So we see, first of all, his country. Then secondly, letter B, his compelling. C-O-M-P-E-L-L-I-N-G, compelling. And you'll see that word right there in Matthew 27, verse 30. Him they compelled to bear his cross. All right, Jesus is carrying his cross. One of the thieves in front of him, one of the thieves behind him. Again, they've got a little more strength and energy, humanly speaking. Now again, we're talking about Jesus who said, I am he in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all the soldiers fell down backwards. So we know that in his God side, he could have carried that cross as long as he wanted to. But in his humanity, in his limitations in the flesh, he wasn't, at this point, wasn't even as strong as the two thieves in front and behind him because of what he'd gone through that they didn't have to endure. So while he's carrying his cross, he's sagging under the weight. He just doesn't have the strength to do it. And the Roman soldiers, not out of compassion, not out of pity, but out of expedience, let's get this thing going and get it out of, they grab one Simon the Cyrenian and compel him they compel to bear the cross. The word compel in the dictionary means to drive or urge with force. To compel somebody is to drive or to urge with force or irresistibly. You know what that means? That means he didn't have a choice. He didn't have a say in the matter. He was standing by the roadside and a Roman centurion came and grabbed him and threw him out there and said, you, carry that. They didn't ask him if they wanted to. And again, that means that Simon didn't do it. As he's watching this go on, when he gets there, he doesn't know what's going on. He's new to that area, new to that town. How much he's heard, we don't know. But he comes and he sees this scene and these three men carrying crosses and now he's thrown down there. He's not out there for compassion. He's not out there because of sympathy for Jesus. He's simply there because they compelled him, they forced him, they urged him with force to get out there and to bear that cross. So notice number one in his compelling, his selection. Why him? Out of all the people that are standing there that day watching this event transpire, why did they pick Simon? Why did he stand out? Well, think of it. The Romans are leading Christ through the streets. The Jews are lined on both sides and they are filled with animosity. They are maybe spitting at him. They are mocking Christ. Their tension level is high. Then here stands one man that seems to be not comprehending what's going on. He's just kind of standing there looking at everybody. So that would be the one to pick. You don't want to pick one of these other agitated, highly grieved people and throw them out there. So one reason they probably picked Simon is because he looked like the one guy that didn't know what was going on and wasn't yelling for this man to be crucified. The other reason is, as we've already talked about his race, he stood out in the crowd. They could tell he wasn't one of the Jews. They could tell you're not from around here, are you? And so for those reasons, they selected him and compelled him and put him out there in the place to be the one that would take. He's from out of town. He's the stranger in town. And so that's why he was selected. Then notice number two, his shame. Can you imagine standing by the roadside in Jerusalem, and all these people are yelling and screaming at the man that's carrying the cross, and again, he doesn't understand what's going on. And he is the one that the centurion comes and says, hey, you, get down there and carry that cross. The shame that would be involved. Putting him down out in that road. Why? Again, why me? I haven't done anything wrong. Why are you making me go out there and carry this cross like I'm a criminal? Why are you making me go through this embarrassment? Why do I have to go through this humiliation? I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know who this man is, and I don't know what he's done wrong, but why should I have to do that? You know, if we miss anything, let's get this tonight. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to take up our cross daily. Simon is a perfect example of taking up Christ's cross. You know what it was? It was shameful. It was humiliating. It was embarrassing. You know a lot of times why we don't bear the cross of Christ? Because we're ashamed. We're afraid we're going to be embarrassed. We're going to be humiliated if we actually stand up for Christ in the workplace. Stand up for Christ among our peers. Take a stand for the Lord and not participate in this or that, or speak up on this thing or that. You know why we don't take up our cross and bear it daily? For the same reason Simon didn't want to have to get out there and bear Christ's cross. It was shameful. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. And yet he was compelled, the Bible says, he was forced to come out there and bear that cross. Notice what it says here in Luke chapter 23. That one verse we looked at already, Luke chapter 23 and verse number 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. Again, he's coming from Cyrene up there to worship. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. On him they laid the cross. In studying and reading and researching, I read some that said, well, Jesus was still bearing the cross at the front, and Simon was just compelled to pick up the back end of that cross and assist him with it. But that's not what that verse says. It says he bore the cross. They laid it on him. He took the full weight of that cross. He didn't help Jesus take it. He took the full weight of that cross. You know what we want to do? We want to pick up the tail end. We say, I'll bear the cross. Oh yeah, we'll pick up the tail end. We'll speak up for Christ as long as it's, you know, just in a little way and just in a convenient manner, and it doesn't really cost us anything. No, he had to take the whole thing on his shoulders. And he bore that cross. That was a shameful experience. But then I want to give you this, number three. His selection is shame. Number three, his satisfaction. His satisfaction. He wasn't satisfied. His satisfaction didn't come that day. It might not even have came that week. But sometime later in his life, when everything played out and it was all done, and Simon got to his older years, he could look back at that day with satisfaction that he came out there and bore the cross for Christ. That day it was embarrassing. That day it was shameful. That day it was humiliating to do that. But years later, when he looked back, out of all the people throughout all of history, he could look back, can we say, with pride? And say, I was the one that carried the cross for Christ. I was the one that bore it on my shoulder. I'm the one that took it. In our day, he'd be a celebrity. He'd make millions of dollars writing books about it. But in his day, he could just simply look back with satisfaction. After it's all over, stories he could tell his kids, his grandkids on the lap. Yes, kids, I was the man. I was just a stranger passing through, and I didn't understand it then. But as I stood on the roadside, they grabbed me and threw me down there, and I bore the cross, and I took that cross all the way to Calvary. I was there. I was there at Calvary that day. the satisfaction that would have filled his stories later, eventually after it was over. Aren't you glad one of these days we're going to be able to look back on things that we think were embarrassing, on things that we thought were humiliating, on things where we bore the cross for Christ and it was shameful, at least at the moment. But one of these days we'll look back with an element of pride that we took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we lived our life the way that we did, that we were a testimony of His grace and of His goodness. So we see His compelling. Number three, or letter C, His conversion. See, what happened that day on that roadside was not by chance. It was not by happenstance. It was all by the direct will of God. Now, he was compelled by the Roman soldiers to get down there. God didn't compel him. God just used the circumstances to get through to him. And his conversion. He bore the cross to Calvary. As you read the story, how far did he take that cross? He was compelled to bear it for Jesus. How far did he go? He had to go all the way to Golgotha. He had to go all the way up to Calvary's hill that day. So when we think of that, we realize that. He was there at the crucifixion. He was a witness to everything that happened on the hill that day. Had he not, most of the other Jews weren't. They scattered and they were gone after that, halfway after Jesus passed by on the roadside. But this man bore the cross all the way there to Calvary and was there when these great things transpired that he was a witness to because of this so-called accidental coincidence of him being there at the right time. Number one, on Golgotha. You understand Golgotha is another name for Calvary. On Golgotha, he witnessed the suffering. As this man again came upon this scene in the street of Jerusalem, not knowing, being a stranger, not knowing exactly what was going on and who this man was, and you know, he's just going by glance and saying, well, here's three men and they're all thieves or robbers. They've got some reason they need to die. And so he's just watching this thing transpire. Then he has to bear this one, and he has to take this middleman's cross all the way up to Golgotha. And when he gets there, he begins to realize there's something different about this fella. There's something different about this man. And he begins to look at his suffering. Now he's got nails driven through his feet and through his hands. But so do the other two thieves. So that didn't seem to be any different. But then he looks at him on the middle cross and sees he's got the crown of thorns that's been pushed down on his head and the blood has come down from his brow. And he sees his body has been whipped and beaten, unlike the other two. He's been whipped and beaten so far that Isaiah said his visage was marred. His physical form, if we say it like this, it was like hamburger. You know, we see films. Maybe you've seen The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson film. And I've seen the picture of the crucifixion, and it's very realistic and very lifelike. But I would say this, even that is probably not as realistic as it was. Because they can't, even makeup can't do to a man what the Bible describes was done to Christ when he was whipped and beaten and led up there to the cross. You know, they put that robe on him, and when they tore it off, that dried blood just ripped those wounds all afresh and anew again. And so here he is looking at these three men on that cross and looking at what's transpired and seeing that man on the middle and realizing that out of the three, he's suffering more than the other two. Now, he didn't understand it. We know it. The suffering of that man on the middle cross was multiplied because he was bearing the sins of the world in his body. That was a suffering that we can't see with the naked eye. But all of the sins of mankind being poured on his shoulders as he hung there on the cross was a weight that this man could, though not understanding and comprehending, he could see the suffering that was going on at Golgotha. Number two, not only did he witness the suffering, but on Golgotha he witnessed the signs. There as he's there on that hillside and Christ is being crucified, all of nature begins to cry out. The Bible tells us that the rocks were rent. A great earthquake took place. The Bible tells us that at midday, the sun became dark. And for 3 hours, from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m, the darkness was upon the face of the earth. A supernatural, People try to write that out, oh, it was this kind of eclipse or that kind of eclipse. No, it was total darkness. And you and I, again, we know the reasons for it. God had turned His back on His only begotten Son as He bore sin. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? As the Father turned His back on the Son, the Son of God, darkness covered the earth. And this man's watching all this transpire. He hears that centurion, that Roman soldier say, surely this was the Son of God. And he starts realizing that there's something going on here. Then he gets word that the veil in the temple down in Jerusalem had been torn in half from the top. Not as somebody, a man would tear from the bottom to the top, but way up there, 90 feet high from the top to the bottom, that veil had been rent while Christ was there on that cross and the earthquake took place and the darkness was there. He witnessed the signs. Then number three, on Golgotha, he witnessed the sayings. You've probably heard it. I know I've preached on it a time or two here at Bible Baptist Church, but there are seven recorded sayings of Christ from the cross. And we're not going to go over those tonight. But there are seven times in the gospel, seven specific things that Jesus Christ said while He hung on the cross. This man got to hear all those. And while we're not going to go through all of them, I just want you to think about this. He heard Him say to that thief next to Him, today, thou shalt be with Me in paradise. Now again, try to imagine all that this man has witnessed that day. Can you imagine what's going on in his mind? He is probably so confused and so bewildered at this common thief that was drugged through the street and being led out here, and yet there's something about him, and now he hears him say to the man next to him, he hears him say, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. He'd already heard that one thief say to him, we're here because we deserve it, but this man has done nothing amiss. So he knows he's innocent. Then he says, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. Not too long afterward, he says, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. Remember what Jesus said? I lay down My life. No man takes it from Me. I lay down. He said, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. They didn't take it from Him. He gave it up willingly. He gave it up Himself. He's the one that died. And here's that Cyrenian watching and listening and taking all of that in. And then lastly, Jesus says those three words, it is finished. And he's listening to that and wondering that. And Jesus gave up the ghost. All these things transpire that day on Golgotha's Hill. And that was a weight and a load of conviction upon his heart. We've talked about Paul, you know, Saul, Saul before he got converted, and he's holding the garments of the men that stoned Stephen, and he witnessed that event, and he saw Stephen calling upon God and saying, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. And Saul, after that, you know, was just convicted by that thing. He couldn't understand how Stephen could die with such peace. After all, he's one of these nutcases. He's one of these religious fanatics. He's left Judaism and followed this so-called Messiah. And that element of conviction stayed in Paul's heart till he finally got saved. Well, here's that Cyrenian on that hill that day watching all this stuff happen. Notice then lastly, letter D. Or excuse me, we're on his conversion. Yeah, but letter D. His commitment. His commitment. Now, the Bible does not record, per se, his conversion. We just talked about it. We know he was converted because of the fruit that he bears. All right, John preached on this Sunday night. We know he was converted by the fruit that he bears, by the change in his life, by the evidence that we're going to see here in just a couple of minutes. So we know he was converted. We just don't know where along the line it happened. Did it happen that day on Golgotha? Did he watch all that and see all that and say, you know, something's going on here, and repent of his sins and trust Christ as the Messiah and his Savior? Did he do it right that day on Calvary's Hill? Or maybe he came down from that hill and went home with all this going on in his mind, and then 3 days later he hears that this one they put in the grave has risen from the dead, and that all these Old Testament saints have been walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Can you imagine what that would do to somebody's mentality? After they've witnessed all this and seen all that, you'd either have to go stark raving mad or you'd have to believe. And so we don't know if that's when his conversion took place. Maybe it was a few days later, 40 days after that, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Notice something in Acts chapter 2. Again, Simon is not mentioned here. He kind of disappears from the narrative in the Bible after that one event. But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. And as he's preaching, they say in the end of verse 7, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" And this is a side note, but for those in our day that are talking about speaking in tongues, notice, tongues were a language in places that people were born. How hear we every man in our own tongue? Peter was preaching. He was speaking, and everybody heard it in their own language. Tongues are known languages. Tongues are not vain babblings. They're not somebody standing up being slain in the Spirit and uttering something that's incoherent. They said, "How hear we are in our tongue wherein we were born?" Notice verse 9. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers at Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia." Again, all these Jews, all these people from all these countries had come. The Jews and the proselytes had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And now Peter is preaching that day. Verse 10. "Pergia, Pamphylia, and Egypt. In the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes in Libya about Cyrene." Maybe it was the day of Pentecost. Maybe it was this day after all that he's witnessed and all that he's seen. Maybe he got through the conviction of Calvary. Maybe he got through the conviction of hearing about the resurrection. But somewhere along the line, whether it was one of those two or at Pentecost, somewhere along the line, he put his faith and his trust in Christ. He said, how do you know that? Because of the fruit. Go back to Mark chapter 15. His commitment, I don't think I gave you. Number one was his faith. Under letter D, his commitment, number one was his faith. We don't know when he put his faith in Christ because the Bible does not record his conversion. We just know that he did. Can I say this? If you know the day you were saved, good for you. I do. I know I was saved on June 1st of 1975. The reason was that the fellow that led me to the Lord said, "Now write this date down. You're going to want to remember this for the rest of your life." Not everybody had the benefit of somebody telling them that. So it's not so much that you have. We don't know when he was converted, but we know he was converted because of the fruit that he bears. Brother Blunkall preached this a sermon from 1 John one time, and he said, when you want evidence, when you want to know for sure you're saved, don't go looking back for the day you got saved. Look at your life right now. And understand that if you weren't converted, you wouldn't be living the way you're living right now. That's the proof that you have salvation. We see the proof in this man. Look at Luke chapter 15, Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. And Mark is writing. And he says in verse 21, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country." Notice this, "the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." You know what Mark is writing to believers when he writes from Rome, when he writes his gospel? And he's writing to people that know Alexander and Rufus by name. He's writing to people that are familiar with Alexander and Rufus. They are part of that company. They are part of that body of believers. And so he introduces them and he said, "Hey, you know Alexander and Rufus? Well, their dad was the one that bore that cross." So we see that that faith went from Alexander to his sons. Or it went from Simon to his sons, Alexander and Rufus. That's number two. Number one was his faith. Number two is his family. In Acts 16, what did Paul tell that Philippian jailer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus." How shall we be saved? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now that doesn't mean that if I get saved, my kids are automatically ushered into the kingdom of God. But that means when I get saved in my family, the gospel light gets shown on that family, and more than likely is going to get shown around enough where salvation is going to, this day of salvation, come to your house. That's what the Lord told Nicodemus, Zacchaeus. This day of salvation come to thy house. So it came to Simon's house that day, and it reached down, small letter A, to his sons. The father of Alexander and Rufus. Mark writes to the believers and says, you know Alexander, you know Rufus. It was their dad Simon that was compelled that day to bear the cross. The gospel had reached his sons. Small letter B, the gospel had reached his spouse. Turn over to Romans 16. Sounds like an odd place to go to read about Simon. But go to Romans chapter 16 and notice something here. Paul is writing in Romans, sending greetings to all the believers. And he says in Romans 16 and verse 13, salute Rufus. Now, we already know who Rufus is. He's the son of Simon, the one that bore the cross. Remember Alexander and Rufus. Paul says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus's mother, putting the puzzle together, would be Simon's wife. So the gospel has reached not only his sons, but it's reached his spouse to such a point that she ministered to the Apostle Paul years later in such a way that she became like a mother to him. That's what the gospel of Christ does. It extends our family connections. It gives us brothers. Remember what the Lord said when they came and said, hey, your mother and your brethren are outside calling for you? He said, you are my brothers. You are my sisters if you do the will of God. So Rufus is, or what happened to Simon that day reached his family and spread all the way around. Then finally, number three in his commitment, his faithfulness. We're going back to Acts chapter 13 where we kind of started. And going on the supposition that this Simeon in Acts 13:1 is the same Simon, we find in Acts 13 and verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. His faithfulness. All right, his faith, his family, and his faithfulness. We closed the door on Simon, the one that was compelled to bear the cross that day, and it changed his life. And here we find him at the church at Antioch where the missionaries are first called out and the missionaries are first sent out. And again, if this is the same fellow, which I think it is, I don't think it's a coincidence, here he is and he's ministering in that church and he's serving God and he's fasting and he's praying and laid their hands on them and sent them away. He laid his hands on the Apostle Paul and Barnabas as they went off on their missionary journeys. He had a part in that ministry. All because one day he just happened to be at the roadside when a Roman centurion took him and compelled him to bear the cross. He never knew that day what was coming. He never knew that day what God was going to do with his life. He never knew that day what God was going to do with his family. All because of that one event. Sometimes we question why God allows things to happen that he allows to happen. There's a reason for everything. We can use Romans 8:28. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Simon, the cross-bearer, learned that day that all things work together for good. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank You for the challenge that's given us by this unknown stranger, who, Father, became immortalized.